This morning we will be looking at the second part of chapter 48. Last week we looked at why does God love me? And this week, who is God? How does God work with us? And I'll be reading from Isaiah 48, verses 12 to 22. Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel, whom I called. I am he. I am the first, and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together. Assemble, all of you, and listen. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall perform his purpose on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken and called him. I have brought him, and he will prosper in his way. Draw near to me, hear this. From the beginning I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your offspring would have been like the sand, and your descendants like its grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from before me. Go out from Babylon, flee from Chaldea, and declare this with a shout of joy. Proclaim it, send it out to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. They did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made water flow for them from the rock. He split the rock and the water gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Now last week the question was, why does God love us? Why does God love me? God loves for us because of his mercy and grace towards us. God loves us for his mercy and grace towards us. He loves us through his son, Jesus. Ultimately, he loves us for his own name's sake and for his glory. He owes us nothing. He loves us because that is his nature. When we accept his son, Jesus, as our Savior and Lord, God pours his love into us. He provides the Holy Spirit to guide us, to convict us of sin, to lead us in the way we should go. All because God loves us. Now today we look at how God works with us. How does God interact with us? The main way God works with us is by speaking to us. If God is speaking, then our response is to listen, right? I mean, when we teach our children, we talk to them. We show them how to do something and we explain it as we're doing it. We guide them as they try things on their own. Hopefully the children ask questions as they go and they learn from the answers. This is not too much different than our communication with God. Now, the main way to commune with God is in prayer. Prayer to the Lord and praying to the Lord and listening to him. Because a conversation should never be one-sided, but an exchange of listening and responses. When you pray, do you take time to listen? God will impress upon our hearts and minds what we should know. He will give us a sense of peace and calmness about a situation, or a sense of caution, even an uneasiness about a situation. Another way is through the scriptures. God speaks to us through his holy word. How often have you been troubled by something in your life and you go to the Lord and to the Bible? As you're reading, God comforts you through his words of encouragement and instruction. God also speaks to us through other people. They bring a word of encouragement or a scripture verse that reminds us of God's love. God has given that to them to share with us. Not only does he speak, but he teaches. He teaches us through the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit instructs us as we read the Bible. He guides our hearts and minds as we look for truth. God, through the Holy Spirit, is speaking to us as we study the Bible, helping us to understand greater truths. This is what we have in our text before us this morning. God calling Israel to listen to him, to learn from him, let him instruct them. But these verses are not just God trying to instruct them. It is also an indictment against them for their failure to listen. Verse 12 says, "Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel." Verse 14, "Assemble all of you and listen." Verse 16, "Draw near to me, hear this." And then in verses 17 and 18, I'm condensing it, says, "I am the Lord your God who teaches, who leads you. Oh, that you had paid attention." See, God has opened his heart to them, given them his law. He's spoken to them through the prophets. But they have not listened. They're still not listening. How different their history might have been if they had listened, and how different their relationship with God would have been. How different might our lives be in relationship with God be if we had listened sooner. Now, we can't look back except to learn from the mistakes that keep us moving forward. And through this journey, God works with us, guiding us, protecting us, disciplining us, and teaching us. Now, last week, the first point was God's description of who we are. God described Israel's relationship with him, how he created them and he knew them before the womb. How Israel confessed that he was their God and worshipped him. And that same applies for us as Christians. We proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior, our Redeemer, which allows us to be a part of the family of God. That is who we are. Yet, who is God? God now declares who he is in verses 12 and 13. In his declaration, he details some of his attributes or character traits. The main trait listed is unchangeableness or immutability. I know it's a big word. It just means that God doesn't change. We talked a bit about that last week. God was faithful in the former times, and he'll remain faithful in the new time, in the new things. A clearer definition is that God is unchanging in his being, in his perfections, in his purposes and promises. Yet God does act and feel emotions, and he acts and feels differently in response to different situations. Not contradictory, just he'll react differently. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 102, 25 to 27, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will change them. And they will be changed, but you are the same. And your years will have no end." God existed before the heavens were made, and he will exist after they have long been destroyed. God causes the universe and creation to change, yet he will stay the same. The writer of Hebrews quotes this psalm in chapter 1, verses 11 to 12 of Hebrews, and he gives this attribute to Jesus as well, which is true, since that what is true of one part of the Trinity is true of all the Trinity. Now, Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 3 says about Jesus, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." And then again in chapter 13 of Hebrews, verse 8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." And so this further shows that Jesus does share fully in these divine attributes. Now, God also never changes in his promises. What he says, he will do. Numbers 23:19, God said, "God is not man, that he should lie, or a son of man, that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" Of course, if he says it, he will do it. Now, there's a song that says, "My Redeemer is faithful and true. Everything he has said, he will do. Every morning, his mercies are new. My Redeemer is faithful and true." And the other main attribute described is the eternity of God. Now, Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, describes this attribute as God has no beginning, end, or succession of moments in his own being, and he sees all time equally vividly. Yet God sees events in time, and he acts in time. This is also known as the infinity of God. God is not limited in any way, including time. He sees everything all at once, and he can react at each individual moment in the moment. God is present with us now and equally present with Moses and any other moment of our limited understanding of time. God said, "I am he, I am the first, and I am the last." In Revelation 1:8, Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." In Exodus 3:14, God said his name was, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you." And the phrase, "I am," suggests a continual present existence. There is no past or future with God. He is eternally present and eternally exists. And this is the first point in how God works with me. God is God and is always God and will always be God infinitely. He is the ever-present God. He is always with us. And that leads us to the next point as we dig a little deeper into this idea that God is always present. Now, as a child, what was one of the most comforting things to know? Knowing that your parents were there, at least it was for me. Most kids don't think about it until the parent isn't there. When will Daddy be home? When will Mommy be home? We've asked those questions and heard those questions. My favorite time of the day was when Dad came home from work, because that meant he would play basketball with me or play catch with the baseball. He might have other ideas, such as doing work in the garden. That's not as fun, but I was still with my dad. And even though now he's thousands of miles away, and same with Lona's mom, they're only a Zoom or a Skype call away. So what is a greater comfort to know? That God is there. He is with us. Jesus is with us. The Holy Spirit resides within us. Even though our earthly parents may be gone now, our Heavenly Father and our Redeemer are always near. And that is God's words of comfort in these next few verses. And another way that he works with us, he is always near. First, he calls their attention, "Assemble, all of you, and listen. Come to me and listen close. Gather around, make sure you can hear me. Listen to what I have to say, listen to what I've already done. Listen to what I've already done." You see, God is taking a moment to remind them why they should listen. A reminder of who he is and what he has done for them. He is reminding them of his plan. He makes it clear that the person he is using to set them free from the exile is someone he loves. The Lord loves him. God has chosen him by name. He has known him from before the womb. God handpicked Cyrus to be his servant, his instrument to free his people. And Cyrus is going to be the shepherd of Israel for a specific time and task. See what God has done. He says, "I have spoken, I have called him, I have brought him." And you know what will happen? He will prosper. He will succeed. He will perform his purpose. All because I chose him and I empowered him to do so. God's plan was perfect. It can only be perfect. He chose Cyrus. He loved him. God is not embarrassed by his plan. He spoke it and it will be done. He does not care what other people think about his plan. He will do what is best for furthering his plan of salvation. It's like God saying, "Look past the surface of this warlord. Look past the image of this military warrior and see my mighty hand at work." Now, God's plans may be a mystery to us, but he is always working, and we need to have faith in his work. In verse 16, God encourages them, saying, "Draw near to me, hear this. From the beginning, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there." See, God promised to bring them out of the exile after 70 years, and his plan is laid out and will work out for his glory. God was there all along. Yet there is another voice here that speaks in the very last line of verse 16. Because it's outside the quotations. It's a different voice. It's not Isaiah. It's not God the Father. It's not Cyrus. It is the Messiah. And it says, "And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit." In our most unwelcome experiences, the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, is with us. In this pandemic of COVID-19, God is with us. In all the troubles and trials of our lives in this world, God is with us. In Isaiah 42:1, God said, "Behold my Spirit, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." This is the Messiah, Jesus, our Redeemer. And Jesus said concerning himself in the Holy Spirit, he said, "He will always be with us." And in John 14, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live. Because I live, you will live also. And in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Jesus continued to explain that when he ascended into heaven, we would not be left alone, but the Holy Spirit, as it said there, would then be present. Jesus later says in John 16, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." This is the Messiah, the one that we can have a relationship with if we only believe. And if we believe, then we receive the Holy Spirit into our lives. This is not some alien intrusion, not some invasion of the body snatcher situation. This is the very presence and profile of Jesus. That is why we can honestly and truthfully say that Jesus resides within us. That is how God works with us, because we have Christ within us. Now, the third way God works with us is that he teaches us. We can learn a lot on our own now. The internet has everything at our fingertips. You want to know how to do something? Google it. Look it up. Go to Pinterest. How do you do a variety of crafts or hobbies? How do you fix a car, a toaster, a remote control? How do you change a light bulb? Yes, I checked, and there are many videos on how to change a variety of light bulbs. I am sure that there is a YouTube video for all of these things. What does God teach us? God said, "I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit." This is not teaching us how to make more money, not that type of profit, not how to turn a profit. It means to teach us what truly matters. Eternal things, spiritual things, things about the Messiah and salvation. Teaching us in the way we should go, meaning teaching us to live godly lives in a very ungodly world. Teaching to focus on his word, his truth, his wisdom and knowledge, not our own and not the world's wisdom. God the Father taught his people through his statutes and commandments. Read Psalm 119. and hear the words of the psalmist as he desires to be taught by the Lord. In verses 33 to 37, he wrote, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways." Teach me, give me understanding, lead me in the path of your commandments, incline my heart to your testimonies, turn my eyes from worthless things and give me life in your ways. God will do that because he said he would. Jesus teaches us through his word, his parables, his teaching moments, his compassion. The Sermon on the Mount teaches us what is important, that God blesses the humble and not the arrogant. It teaches us how to live a moral, ethical life, following Christ as our example. Jesus taught us how to pray, how to love our enemies. His life's work taught us how to strive and live for him, taking up our cross daily and to serve him. And the Holy Spirit will guide and instruct us. As Jesus said in John 14, but the helper of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I said to you. And Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, that God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Holy Spirit guides and instructs us. But the problem was that Israel had a long history of not listening to God. Remember all the times in these verses God was calling them out to listen to him? It was an indictment against them because they rarely listened. That was the reason they were in exile. How often do you say, "If only I had done this or done that"? You know, all of us have. We have our regrets for mistakes we made and times we did not listen to parents or people in authority. The situation might have been easier if we had listened. Madeline had a book called Listen, Buddy. It was about a young rabbit that had long, beautiful ears, but rarely paid attention to what people said. He got him in trouble until he almost ended up in a stew. Israel was in a stew of their own making because they didn't listen. Verses 18 and 19 are all about what they might have enjoyed if only they listened. Oh, that you had paid attention. They would have been at peace, and they would have been filled with the righteousness of the Lord, not their own failures. And one of the saddest moments in the Bible is when Jesus looked upon Jerusalem with sadness. In Luke 19, and Jesus wept and said, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone, one upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." That sadness is still there today. When we think about people who have heard the gospel yet have turned away from it, all of us can think of people who have turned away. Their lives are in shambles. It's not that God is judging them, though he might be, but it's what they don't have. Without Christ, there is no peace. There is no righteousness. There is no hope. All of the teaching and instruction from the Trinity is to guide us towards the cross of Christ, to have an eternal relationship with him. That is what really matters. That is the only thing that matters. And this leads us to the fourth way God works with us. We can trust that God is always good. We can trust in his goodness. We can rejoice in his goodness. Because of God coming through with his promises, they can rejoice in their departure. When the day comes, God wants them to go. Don't turn back. Go out. Run from. Declare with shouts of joy and proclaim the reason why you're free. The Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. Remember last week, why does God love us? Ultimately, for his own name's sake and for his glory. And when Israel is free to leave Babylon, they should only be rejoicing in the Lord because he redeemed them. His plan freed them. God is good. He will lead you in the path you need to go, and he will provide. He provided Israel with water from a rock. He will provide for his people through ways we cannot comprehend. But the redemption is not just physical. This is a spiritual redemption. For the Jews, this was a departure, not just from exile, but a departure from the pagan idol worship of Babylon. Redeemed from the worship of the idols made from wood, stone, and metal. Redeemed from a people that did not honor God or recognize God. For us, this is a reminder that God provides for us through the darkest of times. Whatever we may be feeling about this particular time in history, this pandemic that has shook the world, God is in control. He is working. He continues to provide salvation for those who cry out to him. He continues to be near. He continues to teach us. He continues to honor his promises. He continues to encourage us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to this world that is searching for hope in every way, every which way except the Lord. He continues to encourage us to proclaim his goodness for meeting our needs, to give him the honor and glory for the mighty things he has done. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns in heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. I cannot neglect the last verse. It's not a downer after the rejoicing in the verses before, but it is a warning. It is truth and promise. It is the opposite of verse 18. If Israel had paid attention, they would have had peace like a river, overflowing, ever-flowing peace from the Lord, their Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. But for those who reject God, there is no peace. It is a somber moment to think about this. When there is an absence of peace, there is chaos and adversity. That is where the wicked desire to reside. While peace and righteousness are descriptions of heaven, this verse is a reminder of the alternative, hell. The decision is ours. Do we accept the peace and righteousness of eternal life with Jesus Christ and God the Father, or do we choose the opposite? Eternal separation from God, where there will never be peace. God works in these different ways because he loves us and he desires us to be with him so that in the end we have peace, hope, and can give eternal praise to his name and for his glory.